All right, I have a limited number of outlines if anybody needs one. So there's just this is the leftover. So we're doing leftovers today. So here you go, Betty.
Thank you.
Here you go, Terry. Joanie. Okay. She's not an outline person. All right, so we are still in Philippians, finally, finishing up here in at the end of the text in chapter 1. I got to get there. It's somewhere in my New Testament. There we go. And our text is verses 27 through 30, so let's just read it real quick and we'll jump into it. Paul says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." So the Apostle Paul is setting us up for chapter 2, as he will talk about, you know, being how we all come together around Christ and are appearing before the Lord when he comes for us. But I just kind of by way of remembrance run you through where we've been. We've seen we had the introduction to Philippians. We saw the introduction to supernatural saints, servants, and gifts. And then we saw the fruit of the gospel, praise for the past, power for the present, provision for the future. And then we looked at the furtherance of the gospel in verses 12 through 18. Then in verses 19 through 26, we saw the hope of the gospel. And now we're looking at the price of the gospel. Last week, we saw the cost of our conversation. You know, we saw the definition of conversation in the Authorized Version, how our conversation should make the gospel look good. That's pretty much what we spent the bulk of our time on. And so let me get past all that. Boom. Then we saw our conversation, the evidence of it, making it look good, is that people are hearing of our affairs and our activities getting out. And we talked about, you know, what people should say about us and then what people could say about us, right? And so that's something to consider. And then we stand firm or stand fast in one spirit and with the evidence of good-looking conversation. So let's see. Let me get past all that. And then we have one mind. All right. I'm going to get myself all oriented here as I get to my notes. Okay, so I didn't get to point two. That's where I stopped. All right, so point D is where we left off. Okay, so there it is. The conversation is manifest all. So basically, we want to look good and for Jesus' sake and not be phony about it, but be sincere. So today we're going to pick it up here in verse 28 and 29. As he says, "And nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." And so some things about, you know, carrying the gospel forward. The price of the gospel, you know, obviously it's not really a cost when you think about our conversation, but it is it's something that costs our comfort. We can get very uncomfortable carrying the gospel, and we should. Point A here is the price of the gospel will require that we leave our comfort zone. We leave our comfort zone. And man, we like our comfort zones, don't we? I like my comfort zone. Like, literally, I walked in here, I'm like, oh, it's a little warm. We need some air conditioning. That's the first thing in my head. I didn't verbalize it, but that's what my flesh was saying. And now I'm thankful that the air conditioner is running. So so we like our comfort zone. You know, we have controlled spaces and everything's nice and comfortable. But if we're saved, and I know y'all are, you know, we've inherited some things. And some of those things that we've inherited are adversaries. Right, so we think about inheritance, we get all these great things from God, and we do. But along with the great things we get from God, we inherit his adversaries, So you have an adversary, and you had adverse, and you have adversity because of that, whether you like it or not. One of those things, of course, is our own flesh. But because of our relationship with our Father in heaven, we have adversaries. And so people, not people, but there's principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places that have you in the crosshairs because they have your Father in the crosshairs, right? You've inherited his nature. So you represent Christ, therefore, as we know, we are his ambassador, right? So we are his ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are the ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." So we literally are here instead of Christ, and I know this is pretty elementary, but still it's important to meditate on. We're here instead of Christ for the purpose of reconciling people to God. So that is really, as you know, here at HBF, that's laced through everything that we're doing, whether it's building Bibles, Christ Soccer Academy, doing worship on the platform, preaching, you know, going here, going there, going yonder, teaching children. That's really what we're all about, is making sure that we're getting the gospel where it needs to go and reconciling people to God through the gospel. And so because of that, adversity will come simply because of who you represent. So if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 10. Keep your place there in Philippians. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 10. Someone want to read today? Verses 1 through 5? If not, okay. Julie, okay.
And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, "I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, and his father showed kindness unto me." And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servant came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, "Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, and to spy it out, and to overthrow it?" Wherefore Hanun took David's servants, and shaved off the one half of their beards, and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed, and the king said, "Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return."
All right, so here's an example of obviously some ambassadors, and they're sent, and they have goodwill. Good tidings, right? They're not here to bring terms of war. They're not given any ultimatums. He's like, "Hey, this guy's dad was good to me. Here, go over there and bless this new prince, and let him know, this new king, that he's good with me, and we'll have peace." And I mean, everything about it was peaceful. And the problem was, is they didn't trust David's integrity, right? They didn't really believe in what he said. They didn't believe who he was. And so it's very much like us, right? We're ambassadors for Christ. And sometimes we're going to be treated shamefully, not because we've done anything wrong, not because God's done anything wrong, but because people in their hearts are suspicious, right? Like Elvis, right? They can't go on with suspicious minds, and they do. And then it ends up hurting us. And so they embarrass them, obviously. They expose them and mock them and cut their beards off and so on and so forth. So you can see that they were shamefully treated. And of course, you see how David is. David is like, "Hey, just, I'm not going to embarrass you any further." And it didn't work out well, by the way, for that king. And so that was not a good move to do that to his servants. God takes care of his servants. But the point is simply this, is that part of being a servant of Christ, part of not being terrified by our adversaries, as it says in Philippians chapter 1, is just an understanding that sometimes the bad things are going to happen, and it's going to make you uncomfortable. And we have to rest in God's provision. Right, we have to rest in God's character. Nobody else in that story was, but those ambassadors were. They were in good faith, delivering the message God sent them. They got mistreated, which was very uncomfortable for them. Obviously, it was embarrassing. It was shameful. And who comforted them? The king. And so we get our comfort, right? Even when we lose our comfort, we know we're going to get our comfort from the King. And that's why he sent forth the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. And so he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, it says in Hebrews, right? So he literally not only knows what happened, like when David, this happened, I bet David in his gut, I mean, he had that empathy. He was like, oh, you know, so before he got his men together and said, I'm going to go kill these guys, he's like, wait a minute, let me go deal with these men, these ambassadors, these servants that I've sent. Let me go with them. And he personally, talk about good leadership, man, he personally goes to them and says, hey guys, man, I am so sorry. You were carrying my water. And this happened to you, you know. You know, so of course he took care of them, met them where he was at. What a picture of Jesus Christ, the Comforter. And so now I kind of feel like I deserve to be beat up, you know. I mean, I would deserve all that, but God is gracious with us, is my point. And he, if obviously we do serve the Lord, people slam doors in our faces, treat us, and we're just coming with good news. I can remember the first time that happened when Elle was about 7 or 8. We're over there on South Morning View or something, and some guy's, you know, he's all mad at me and slams the door and yells through the window or whatever, you know, and I'm just like, hey, okay. And Elle was just like shaking, just like, oh, she'd never seen anything like that, you know. And I'm like, it's okay, honey, you know, he just doesn't know Jesus. And that's just it. Sometimes people, they don't know Jesus. That's just it. They don't understand his character and his goodness, and you take the brunt of it. And, you know, I don't pray that God goes and wipes that guy out at all. I hope he gets saved someday. That didn't hurt me. But those things can you know, make you uncomfortable. So I like that illustration there in 2 Samuel chapter 10. And how David tarried and said, hey, you just stay there at Jericho until your beards are grown. And then when your beard grows, come back, right? So nobody has to know what a shame it was for you two men to be treated that way. So and so be ready to get rid of, lose some, or it may cost our comfort, but we're not to be terrified or fearful of spiritual opposition. Now, this is the other side of the coin, because we could start getting timid. And that's the last thing that we need to do, is get timid. I think you had a freak out person.
I was very disappointed in my reaction. Talk about terrified. I was terrified and mad.
Yeah.
And then it took a lot of processing, and finally by the end of the day, I was like, I should just be reassured that whatever spirit was in her was hating the spirit that's in me.
Yeah.
Like, it was a very clear example. So it was like almost kind of like reassuring to me that the Holy Spirit is in me. You know what I mean?
Right.
It's like clearly the spirit that was in her hated the spirit that was in me.
Right. For no reason.
Yeah.
No good reason.
Yeah.
You're just bringing peace terms.
But yeah, my initial reaction was terrible.
Well, God wrote this for you.
Yeah.
So we're not to be terrified or fearful of spiritual opposition. Now, that's easy for me to say. Like, this is like, we're right here, we're all in the comfy zone, this is the, you know, the walls are up here, this is inside the city walls, so to speak. So it's easy to say that when you're standing here inside the church. But, man, I tell you, when you get out in the, quote, the real world, right, it can get dicey. And there are times that you can get terrified or fearful, as you just brought up, Chloe. So Proverbs 28, 1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Let's just meditate on that for just a moment, because I think I got that verse in there. Yeah, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So we've seen an example where the wicked, persecute, for lack of a better word, for no good reason. But then this, on the other side of that coin, we see an example from Proverbs where the Bible says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And so, I've found from personal experience that when the confusion and accusations of spiritual warfare rage, we must stand, clinging to a clear conscience and resting in the good grace of the Lord, who knows not just our heart, but the heart of every person involved. He knows every dart that's flying. And every dart that's involved, every whirlwind of false doctrine in spiritual warfare, he is actually privy to all of it. And neither you nor I are God. So there is, in the noise of war, it's confusing. So you don't always know what's going on. So what is it? You guys are all mature folks. What is the one thing you got to do in battle as a Christian?
Stand.
Stand, right? We don't run. We stand. We just stay put. When you don't know what to do, stand. That's what you stand there for. That's what you do. You just stand, and you preach, and you preach like you're bold as a lion, right? Because you're facing an adversary. Because that's what the Bible tells us to do, and that's what we got to do. And the wicked will flee when no man pursueth. I can remember when I was on a trip, my first missions trip was down to Honduras, as in Tegucigalpa, and we had some demon-possessed guy running around, and he was freaking everybody out. And I just got irritated with him because we were trying to do the gospel out there, and I just finally looked at him. I said, I think I did Spanglish. I probably said something like, "In the name of Jesus Christos, vamanos." And he just stopped, and he looked at me, and he turned around, and he walked away, and I never saw him again. I was like, man, that was easy. I should have done that about 2 days ago. because he was just an annoying, he had like a dead animal on his head. It was gross, but anyway, yeah, it was just weird. But anyway, so if I'd have been more godly, I'd have probably seen him come to Christ and whatever in his right mind. But anyway, he ended up leaving us alone for a while, and I don't think we saw him again. But the bottom line is, I would just encourage us, even when you don't know what's going on, don't retreat. Don't retreat. Stand. Now, I did preface that by saying, you have to have a clear conscience. You have a clear conscience before God in the sight of man. Don't just stand there with a wicked, guilty conscience, right? So if you got sin in your life, deal with your sin, judge the sin. And then when you have a clear conscience, you got to stand. And I don't know about y'all, I won't get into details, but I've been in situations where you really feel it's uncomfortable. Talking about comfort, mm-hmm. right? And you want to be terrified by your adversaries. And sometimes you don't even know who your adversaries are. Mm-hmm. Right? Or people presume you're an adversary and you're not. So it gets all weird, and everything. So what do? You just stand. And by the way, charity never fails. You can't go wrong loving God and loving people. Even your enemies. So if you think, well, that person thinks I'm their enemy, well, that's okay. You can still love your enemies. Within reason. Just don't come breaking in my house going after my family. That's when the loving stops. But anyway, so there's three general areas of spirit. I don't know if I put this in here or not. I did not. So there's three general areas of spiritual adversaries, and you guys know these. So is the world, right? This world system. So this is a really good time to kind of meditate on this, because the world right now, this is a time to stand and not retreat. Now, you don't even have to be a jerk face. Just stand and just say, no, I'm not doing that. We're not doing this. We're not doing that. For me, I was just practically, when my daughter was wrestling there, I'm glad she got through that phase. I was like, no, she's not wrestling boys. That's a personal thing for me. I'm like, no, she's way too old, way too developed for that. We're not doing that, And, all the people look at you and they're like, man, you're kind of weird. I mean, I'm like, hey, well, I just don't, my daughter's not going to do that. I wasn't at the least bit worried about it. You just stand your ground. Yeah. And I was at a tournament, and they put her in a bracket with a guy, and they're like, oh man, that's going to mess up our bracket. I'm like, I'm sorry, I told you before the tournament, she's not wrestling boys, that's how we're rolling. So I messed up the bracket. And so sometimes you just got to stand. Yeah. and do what now, and if that means that we don't wrestle, we won't wrestle, right? And so it ended up kind of getting to that before it was over. But so that's just the world system. Nobody meant wrong by it. Those people that were wrestling their girls with the guys, and I get it in Mat Club, but man, junior high and up, to me, that's off limits. So that's just my personal conviction. And even though a lot of people don't agree, there's probably even Christians that would disagree with me. That's fine. That's your conviction. This is my conviction. We're just going to go with it. And it's my house is how I run it. So we need more men doing that, like running their house, just saying, hey, this is how we roll. We're going to do it the way that God is convicting me. This is how I'm raising my daughter. And I don't mind if she wrestles girls, though I'd rather see, I'm not into that too much either, but whatever. and this is how we're rolling. And so you just got to be able to stand up against this world system, and understand that God's values trump them. And I think we all get that. No political reference intended there. And so, by the way, that guy doesn't represent our values either most of the time. So, and then you got the flesh. Now, this was much more difficult. I think it's easier to stand against and rage against the system, right? That's easier. But the flesh, man, that's a lot harder situation. I say that. Let me back up a moment. If you live in India, I want to throw this little commercial out. Be praying for Pradeep Lima. He's got four families that he's caring for that were just removed from the village forcefully. So they lost their property, their houses, their they did go in, and the folks from Raigarh went in and got carts and whatever, trucks, and got as many belongings, and they took them to this location, something Zion, I don't remember, it's an Indian name. It's a location where persecuted believers are gathering there in Orissa, and it's in Raigarh, a district where Pradeep is at. And so they got them in this location, and they got, I saw the pictures, all their stuff's under tarps, and it's all their earthly belongings. And now they're trying to raise money to build build homes, shelters, you know, or homes, if they could do homes. And so so it's just, you know, that is an example where standing against the world system, you know, I say it's easy because I live in the great old USA and I got freedom of speech and all of that till I don't. But man, these guys, standing against that world system's a lot more difficult. So we do need to keep that in mind and be in prayer for those and be thankful for the liberty that we do have. Amen? Because we really, to stand in our world for Jesus is pretty easy. Yes. Against the world system. You just make a decision and do it. Yeah. But over there, you make a decision and do it, and you're going to be facing some serious repercussions, quite possibly. You may lose everything. You may even lose your life. Yeah. So I don't want to minimize that point. I'm minimizing it here in this room because we're in America, and I thank God for that. So in America, probably the harder one is our flesh, right? Because we're dealing with the internal adversary. And that is with us all the time. And then, of course, the devil, which is a personal adversary, right? And so the world, the flesh, and the devil are also not friendly to our Lord, right? And so, and because of that, they're not friendly to you. And so those are our general adversaries, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there's three things to replace fear with. So let's go to that. And you guys know this from 2 Timothy 1:7. And they are, of course, power, love, and a sound mind. So the Spirit of God is the power, right? So that's where we get the power, from the Spirit of God. Ye shall have power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The power came. Remember what Jesus said before Matthew 28:19 or 18 there? I think it's in verse, I don't remember. Now I'm butchering it, 18 and 19. So verse 17, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. That's what he says before he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So the power comes from him. And so he plugged those apostles in Acts chapter 2 with the Holy Ghost. Power shall come upon you, right? When the Holy Ghost indwelled them. And so the day you got saved, you got plugged in. You got the power. And so CNC Music Factory, sing about that. You got the power. But anyway, you got the power of Christ, and it's in you. He's in you. And because of that, we can praise the Lord and we can pray. And man, we have not got the spirit of fear. Now that is the human spirit as well, because we got the Holy Spirit, and we got the power of love, which is actions or activity, giving in ministry, and we got the sound mind, which of course is the Word of God. All right, so the thing is that the devils are intimidating. And so because of that, as Chloe found out, they are intimidating. And I'll be the first to tell you that, too. It's intimidating. So what do we got to do? We got to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I'm not going to get into this in the main service, but one of the things I'm getting into at 10:30 is one of the faces of Satan. Actually, I'm going to get to two of them, ox and a man. But another face is that of a lion. And so you see here, he walks about as a roaring lion because he's a cherub, right? And so be sober and be vigilant. Like, know that, right? So what does that really mean? He changes his form. And when he's roaring at you, it's to intimidate you. And so stand fast, stand therefore, be sober. And to do that, you got to be sober, like a soldier, right? We can't be intoxicated, right, with anything but the Spirit of God. Mike Blake did a little clip on that the other day. It was really good, man. I tell you what, it was. He does the best 1 minute messages I've ever heard. But he did a message on just being, basically drunk in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, right? So that we can behave ourselves properly. And so in a spiritual warfare, being drunk in the Spirit is going to keep you sober minded. Isn't that a kind of like an oxymoron, right? Mm-hmm. Why? Because you got love, joy, peace, long suffering, all that. You're filled with this, the antithesis of everything the world's bringing. And so it's like, man, I know you're trying to bring me down, but I just not going to go there. I'm just full of the Spirit. You know, and that's what happened. Remember Acts? Again, Acts chapter 2, appeal to that. They're like, these guys are drunk. I mean, now they did that because they were speaking other languages. But nonetheless, the evidence of the Spirit to the world is like people who don't like Christ. It's frustrating. I remember when I was lost, I used to get irritated when Christians, they'd just be so full of joy. Anybody remember those days where you lost and you didn't like Christians? Oh, man. They would just annoy you because it's like, man, they got this ridiculous optimism and this peace. And I just want to ruin their life and make them as miserable as me. You know, that's how it used to be when I was lost. And so, yeah, Bud, you remember that. So, anyway, aren't you glad that that's not where you live anymore?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Man, we're free. And so, you know, go in that liberty. Go in that freedom. Go in that joy and that peace. And so, no fear, right? It applies to the Spirit-filled believer. Fear is a token of perdition. And perdition is destruction. Right, so fear is a token of destruction. So Satan wants to destroy you by eroding your and my faith. He wants to destroy us by eroding our faith. So you should respect the destructive nature of the world, the flesh, and the devil, but you shouldn't fear them. All right, so definitely respect it. Like the devil can destroy. He is a destroyer. That's one of his. He's a polyon, man. He's a destroyer. All right, so yes, don't underestimate your enemy. Right. So if someone's pointing a gun at your face, don't minimize that. Right? You take that threat seriously. But also know that you're a Spirit-filled believer. And so it's a token of perdition or destruction. So really what Paul's saying is it's imperative that we don't let fear eclipse us. Man, what a message for today in Laodicea. We live in a world where anxiety... Fear, man, it's systematic by all the feeds, by all the information, it's constantly bombarding our minds. And let's give everybody some grace here. The world has never seen this kind of environment before, right? So what we got to do is like sober up our minds and go, wait a minute, we need to be equally engaged or more so in the Word of God so we can keep ourselves sober, vigilant, and good behavior, right? So we understand how to combat the information that's bombarding our brains. And so we got to respect the nature of the world, the flesh, and the devil, because if you can't tell, things are ratcheting up because we're getting ready for some big spiritual showdowns. And when you start hearing that kind of thing, it's like, oh my gosh, I'm getting scared. Well, don't get scared. Just get right with God and be an ambassador and get ready to be uncomfortable. When we first started this church, and I worked at the Fagan Company part-time, a man would brag about how he wanted me to pull me over to the dark side and get me drunk and take me out to topless bars and all this kind of stuff. And I told him that the harder he tried to pull me to the dark side, the closer he would get to the light. And I wasn't scared of his threat, but I say all that to tell you this. I did respect his devices. They were very dangerous, right? So you don't say, oh, God's with me. I'll just go where you go and do what you do. No, I'm going to stand here. And you can stand there, but I'm not going with it. I respect the darkness that you got there, pal. I'm not going there. Because those are real dangers. So one evening, he came to my office and asked sarcastically to go to this place called Satin Dolls, I think, and drink a few beers. And he appealed to the Bible, and he said, I could drink. Right? A little wine for your stomach's sake or whatever. So instead of getting scared, what I did is I just shared some verses with him. And before the conversation was over, he was seriously considering asking Christ into his heart. Nothing to fear, But also don't be stupid, right? Your safety is Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God. It is your position in Christ. Don't compromise where you stand, else you're going to be in dangerous trouble. You'll be in danger of being destroyed and being a child of perdition, even though you can't be technically because you're born again. But you can really damage your testimony, the testimony of Christ, so you don't want to see that happen. So Christians have nothing to fear because we can't die spiritually. That's really why we have nothing to fear. So 1 Corinthians 1:55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Of course, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And Jesus Christ has conquered all of that, so we praise the Lord for that. So Paul desired that the saints in Philippi follow his example and learn to live as Christ and to die as gain. So that brings us to D. So the adversary's attempts to destroy us are the opportunities for victory. And so, just bouncing off of that little testimony, the adversary's attempts to destroy us are the opportunities for victory. So compare chapter 1 and verse 19. Look at that back in our text in Philippians. The text there says, For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And of course, Paul's in some difficult straits right there. And look at verse 28. He says, And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. And so what's going on here? Well, in James 1, verse 2, the Bible says, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So Paul's in a situation where he understands that the attempts of the adversary to destroy him are just simply opportunities for more victory. It's kind of like, when he went to Philippi initially, right, and he got put in jail, it looked like the adversary had him. I mean, he had him literally locked, him and Silas locked down in prison. What do? They start praising God because he knows that the victory's coming. Now, that sounds like some charismatic church preaching right there, but I'm telling you, there's truth in that. And he believed God, and he knew, of course, he rocked the house, and the Philippian jailer got saved, and actually, this is the fruit. So there's a testimony in this church of God coming through under difficult circumstances. And don't be terrified by your adversaries. Paul didn't pull his Roman card, right? He waited until after the Philippian jailer was saved in his house before he got into defend. He didn't defend himself. He used his Roman authority to defend his fruit there in the field. And from that, this church has resulted with bishops and deacons in the introduction. And so, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's easy for me to preach. I'll tell you that. Right? That was easy for me to say. It's a lot harder sometimes to live. But just think about really counting it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Wow. But why? Because you know that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience, that's something you got to do. We have to let patience have her perfect work. God's doing something in us when we're being put out of our comfort zone. So I don't know all that God was doing, but, Chloe gave a good testimony. She's like, after I reflected, I was comforted in this, and now I know that. So God was doing a work in her by running into this uncomfortable, demon-possessed person over here in our nice little suburban neighborhoods of Harrisonville. So history indicates that spiritual persistence results in satanic resistance, and the faithful response of godly people always produces eternal rewards. Always does. And we know you guys have been through, I've taught Acts, you guys have heard me say that the miracle grow of the church is persecution, right? And so history indicates that is true, and it produces good rewards. Go back in the Bible, you can remember Joseph and Moses and Gideon and David and Hezekiah and Josiah and Nehemiah, right? Jesus, the apostles, the Paulicians, the Montanists, the Puritans, the Waldensians, the Albigensians, even John Wycliffe, John Huss, Roger Williams, John Clark, George Whitfield, D.L. Moody, Livingston, Hudson, Taylor, Judson, Gwaine Arney. All right, Jim Boyette, good people, suffered. But you know what? God allows us to go through some of those things. And even if it looks like he's got the win, he doesn't. God's got the victory because he's overcoming death. So we get to see Gwaine. We get to see Jim. We get to see everybody again. You know what? we're all going to get together in heaven again, and God's got the victory. So if we trust God to accomplish His mission through our lives, He will continue to get the victory. And so our suffering is well worth the reward. Our suffering is well worth the reward. In Romans 8, verse 18, the Bible says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So we can only really maximize this promise if we have faith, right? You have to really believe what verse 18 of Romans 8 says. If you don't believe that, you're going to struggle with really having peace about being uncomfortable. But because it is true, and that's what he says here. He says, "For I reckon." So what's he doing? He's doing the math. He's like, I'm actually weighing this all out. He's not just like, oh, I hope. He's saying, you know, when I really weigh this all out, man, I can't. You can't do anything to me. And I, you know, I'll for whatever it is, how many days and nights in the deep, however many lashes he took, all the things he talks about in 2 Corinthians. He's like, you know, that just doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. I mean, not to go through all that for what is going to be on the other side. You know, all the hardness that he had to endure. And so, wow, what a mind... I mean, that's kind of not the way we often think in America, right? So, man, maybe we can think about that and really look at that as the history of the church. So suffering is part of the saints' calling, as you know down here in verse 29. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him," right? So we talked about that. But you know what's going to test our belief? But to also suffer for His sake. The more we suffer, the more we get to work out our faith. Right, we get to really work out what's inside, and that's a glorious thing because then people get to see it. Right, and so what a beautiful thing! And so you didn't get saved to sit, but to suffer. Right, we get saved not to sit, but to suffer. So as ambassadors, you've been called to leave your comfort zone, as have I, and it may cost us some comfort. But lastly, I want to finish this up today. So it costs our commitment. And as we wrap this up, it costs our commitment. So the first thing I want you to see is fellowship. Fellowship in the gospel requires commitment. So Christ gave His all and requests that we give our all as well. And that takes us to a familiar passage there, Romans chapter 12. "But I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." I have that committed to memory. I've read that a million times. But, you know, it's one of those verses you cannot, maybe not a million, maybe half a million, I don't know, but a lot. But it's one of those verses you just can't skip over. You know, because it's always underway in our lives. And making sure that we have fellowship in the gospel and we are communing with God and giving our lives a living sacrifice, as Paul was an example. We also got to be willing to lead by example, as Paul did. The Philippians had seen Paul live his lesson in Acts 16, 19 through 23. Paul had a desire to live... I'm sorry?
Lead, I think you meant to say.
Oh. Well, it was a desire to live. It just doesn't make sense grammatically the way I finished it. But he had a desire to live a life that pushed him to the edge of death on more than one occasion. So he lived a life that pushed him to the edge of death. Like he was like a freak. Like, is this guy got a death wish? You know? But he was so committed to that because he really believed to live as Christ and to die as gain. Now, I'm not recommending that you go out and try to kill yourself, obviously. But 1 Peter 5 says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." There's some comfort knowing that there are other people suffering like you. Right, knowing that there's other people suffering. Randy gave me a missionary movie a few years ago, but it's still at my house. I should give that back. It's on CD, but or DVD. And the brethren that are suffering in prisons and all these obscure places across the planet are encouraged by our comfort. But you know what? We can also be encouraged by their discomfort. Knowing that God is providing for them and that they're encouraged in our comfort, we should be encouraged that God gives them comfort in their uncomfort and their discomfort. It's a mutual thing that God does. And so this passage boils down to our commitment. And so You know, how is your commitment to Christ? Are you committed to Christ enough to trust Him to adjust your conversation? So, practically speaking, right? All of us, me included, God challenges me constantly. I've been saved now for 37 years, and He still challenges me to get out of my comfort zone, right? I've not yet arrived to the point where, you know, I'm just like, oh man, I just want to do everything that I get up and preach. It's not the case. It's still uncomfortable for me to go door to door, and I still do it. Why? Because I know it's good to get uncomfortable. I see, you know, have you ever noticed that? Like, you go door to door and you knock and nothing happens here that day. But then, you know what? That Wednesday night, boom, you get two or three guests show up. And I guarantee it's because God is just good. You know, when you go by faith, God blesses it. And you may not see results immediately at that second. Sometimes you do. That's awesome. You know, but sometimes you don't. But you should go anyway by faith. Get uncomfortable for Jesus. I know people maybe in this room, like, I don't want to take a foreign missions trip. Well, good. You should get uncomfortable.
Amen.
You should go ahead and get your passport and get going. I literally just heard one of our members, I won't say her name, I was like a little bit taken aback. I was like, wow, this person's like anti-missions, foreign missions trip. But she's doing all of these things by faith, and God's taking her on a trip. And just from talking to her, I still think she's a little cold to foreign missions. But she feels cold to it. So I'm like, okay, that's God calling someone out of their comfort zone, right? And it's not always about being on a foreign trip. Sometimes God just wants you to trust Him. It's right, faith. That faith gets worked out. So are you committed to Christ enough to trust Him to take you from your comfort zone? Are you committed enough to Christ to read your Bible on a regular basis? You know, it's crazy. And I'm a little bit jaded. I've been reading my Bible every day pretty much since I got saved. But there are actually people in our church that don't read their Bible every day. And I'm like, really? How do you function? Like, I am a stinky mess if I don't get in the Word. And maybe they're stinky messes, or they're good fakers. But anyway, man, if that makes you uncomfortable, well, you need to get uncomfortable. You need to get uncomfortable every day. Open that book and let it show you in the mirror how ugly you are so that you can start doing some work, start shaving and cleaning things up a little bit. Because I got to do it. It don't take me 24 hours to need correction. And so, I don't know about you all. You may be better than me, but I need to be in that book. If getting in the book makes you uncomfortable, that's where you need to be. And if it doesn't make you uncomfortable, that's where you need to be, by the way. So whether you like green beans or not, you need to eat them. So you're committed enough to Christ. You know, are we committed enough to Christ to now this is hard, to pray on a regular basis. I'll be done on time. So pray on a regular basis. That makes me uncomfortable. Praying is hard, and I do it, but it's not because I love praying. It's because I know it's important, and I do like praying. It's like one of those things, like working out. You don't want to work out, but once you start, you're like, man, I'm glad I did that. That's how prayer is for me. Sometimes I got to push myself into praying, but when I'm done, I'm always glad. You know, it's like a spiritual workout, and so pray. You got to sometimes make yourself uncomfortable, get committed to praying. I think anyone in here not baptized, if you're not, get baptized. So that was on my list, but I don't think you guys need to hear that. You know, attending the Lord's Supper, stuff like that, the basics of the body of Christ. And so trust God with the pet sins and all those things. So I'll leave you with this. Luke 12:48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. You know, sometimes we don't want to take on responsibility because we know it will lead to more responsibility. It will make us uncomfortable. And so I would encourage all of us to consider the price of the gospel. What did it cost Jesus to come and save us? It cost him everything. And that's all he's asking for us. It's a reasonable service, right? Romans chapter 12. Give our lives a living sacrifice. Holy, holy, acceptable unto God. That's our reasonable service. So let's do that. Amen? So the price of our gospel, will cost us our conversation, our comfort, and our commitment. So let's give that to the Lord. Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. I pray, God, today as we conclude that where we would just really just give our lives completely to you, Lord, even though it does cost our comfort. Our conversation, our comfort, and our commitment. I pray, Heavenly Father, that today as we walk out of here, we'd be lighting it up. The people would see us like a 1,000-watt light bulb, Lord, just full of the Spirit of God. terrified in nothing by our adversaries, Lord, knowing that we can rest in you and that you will bring the comforter to us as we needed, the power that we need, the sound mind that we need, the love that we need, so that we can be faithful to you in every circumstance. Lord, we need you desperately. We can't do that on our own, but because of you, nothing's impossible. So, Father, fill us with your Spirit today. Bless the service that is coming up. And I pray, God, you bless each and every one of these that are here, those that are not here, that are part of the ABF, Lord, and just continue to encourage us today in the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next 15 minutes or so.
You know how it goes. Happy birthday.
Hey, Trish Newkirk and Norma Foster.
Oh, good.
We're signing off. God bless you guys.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, thank you.
He called it
an extra chair.
Maybe a year longer than my dad.
Grandma Henry, she's like 2 days dead, 100. But she didn't want to make the last 15 years.
Could you hear me? Hmm? I couldn't.
Anybody else hear me? You don't want to call out here?
I think I forgot to post what I just did. Oops. Oh, well. How'd you get these? Thank you, Pumpkin.
Ricola.